Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 24. to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, last week we looked at the genealogy that Matthew opens his gospel with, so that he might make it clear that the events that his readers had no doubt witnessed, because it wasn't that long after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that Matthew wrote the gospel. So many people that no doubt, at least in the churches and elsewhere, heard about what Matthew wrote, could remember those events. So it's one thing to write about something that happened hundreds of years ago. People can't, you know, very readily check. But if you're only writing 40, 50 years ago, I mean, there's still people that are alive. So to fabricate things is pretty chancy, because somebody can say, hey, I remember, it didn't happen that way at all. So Matthew is writing these about these events that happened to people that probably witnessed them. So you might say, well, why write about them then? I mean, if these people lived through them, then they know for themselves. But the thing is, they didn't understand what happened. That's the point. They didn't appreciate what happened. I mean, that's the way history is sometimes. When you're living in it, when it's happening, I mean, there's so much happening, you can't pick out the important stuff. And so it's only after a number of years, as people have thought about it and reflected about it, that historians write, you know, and if they're good, they pick out the important things that happen. But in the midst of it, there's so much happening. It's hard to decipher. And so what Matthew is doing is going back over those times, and he's explaining and pointing out to people the important things that happened that they need to take note of, they need to appreciate. Because that number of years in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ from his birth to his resurrection, in one sense, is the most important part of history. the climax of history in terms of God's redemptive work. And it would be such a shame then for people not to see it, or to trivialize it, or just to be sentimental about it, but not to understand the true importance of those events. And so Matthew, along with the other synoptic gospel writers, are seeking to communicate to people through their writings the importance of these events. And that purpose still remains very important in our day and age. We still have to go over those events. We still have to remind the world around us how central, how important those events were and are. Not only for us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but indeed for the world. For God so loved the world, not just the church. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And as we can read from Matthew, that is the case because wise men came from the east. God had communicated to them too. These events were for them as well. And so as a church, we still have that task that was on the hearts of the evangelists. That is to communicate the importance of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing, to go over those events and point out, as the gospel writers do, why they are so important for us. And so Matthew, as I said, having gone over the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, of showing that this person that was born has a direct connection to the patriarchs, to Abraham, to Jacob, to Isaac, to David, to Solomon. That all the hopes that they had as Jews, all the promises that God had made to Abraham, were all wrapped up and fulfilled in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, to miss the Lord Jesus Christ, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, is really to shut the door to all the promises that God made throughout the Old Testament to the patriarchs. And so Matthew is very concerned that his nation, his people, would not miss that. And he, of course, is the gospel writer that focuses on the Jews. Luke, of course, has his focus on the Gentiles. Not that the Gentiles can't read Matthew, of course they can, and the Jews read Luke. But the emphasis is certainly on the Jews. And so here this genealogy that they can relate to, but now he comes into the present in terms of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes over those events, and it's good for us to go over them too and understand the wonderful and the glorious ways in which God accomplished all that he promised in the Old Testament in terms of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Matthew point to? Well, first of all, he directs our attention to this young woman by the name of Mary. Not very old, not very mature, we might say, in terms of age, probably in her late teens. And she was betrothed, not a word that we use very that commonly today, but we might say engaged. Well, a little more than that, engaged. There's no kind of legal binding when we're engaged. But being betrothed, there was. So if we're engaged to somebody, and sadly that happens sometimes, people don't feel that way anymore, and so they break off the engagement. But they don't have to go to court. They don't have to divorce. Not that it's not painful when it happens, of course, it's still painful. But there's no legal binding of the two people together. But not so with betrothed. When you were betrothed, there was a legal basis for that relationship. And so in order to break that relationship, then you needed to go through a legal procedure. And so it wasn't just engaged, it was more than that. And so Mary was in a engaged then to be married to Joseph. So it wasn't marriage. Right? It was more than engagement, but it wasn't marriage. In other words, she was going to be married. She wasn't living with Joseph. They were going to be married, but there was this legal relationship into which they had entered. And of course, why is that important? I mean, why does Matthew have to explain all of these things? You know, we're getting into a relationship, whether they were betrothed, whether they're married. Why? Well, because Matthew wants to identify Mary with the Old Testament prophecy that a virgin shall be with child from Isaiah. And so here he lays out all of this evidence that could be checked that yes, indeed, Mary was betrothed to Joseph, who is related to all these people in terms of the genealogy. So legally, the Lord Jesus Christ came into a family that was connected to all of these people that are listed by Matthew in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And that fulfilled then also this sign, part of this sign that God had given in the Old Testament, that he would deliver his people, even though they were sinful, even though they were rebellious. He would deliver them. And he says to the king, ask for a sign, ask for a sign. I want you to be certain that these things that I'm saying are going to happen. Ask for a sign. And the king doesn't want to ask for a sign. But nevertheless, Isaiah says, God gave him a sign. A virgin shall be with child. And she will bring forth a son. And so here he explains then that Mary was married, in a sense, betrothed, but at the same time she was a virgin because she wasn't living with Joseph. But she was with child. And that was just as perplexing to Mary as it was to Joseph. I mean, it wasn't something that Mary was comfortable with either. We know in the other Gospels, of course, that the angel came to Mary and told her that these things were going to happen. And she was, you know, she was completely bewildered. How? How is that possible? I don't know a man, right? In other words, I'm not having relations with anybody. I'm not living with anybody, like Joseph, for example. How is that possible? And the angel, of course, tells her that it's going to happen. And though it may seem impossible to her, nevertheless, it is possible with God. In fact, her relative, Elizabeth, who was old, and so it was impossible for her to have a child, was already a child, which, of course, was John the Baptist. Not the same thing, of course, as of a virgin bringing forth a child, but nevertheless proving the point that what seems impossible and is impossible with men is possible with God. And so Mary's told that that's what's going to happen. And you can well imagine, as so often we do in our own lives, God, why this path? I mean, why do we have to go down this path? Can it be something easy? I mean, wouldn't it make sense and be a lot easier if we allowed Mary to get married first and then had a child? And it would raise less objections to people from people, wouldn't it? It's going to handicap the ministry of Christ if he's born in this way, because people are going to say he was born illegitimately, which they did. I mean, why follow that path? But you see, so often, the Bible, in fact, Isaiah says, our ways are not God's ways. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. So often our thoughts have to do with what is easier for us, less troublesome for us. Or we might think less troublesome for those people to whom we have to communicate those things. In other words, obstacles to the gospel. That's what we think in terms of what we think. To determine what path we think we should follow. But that's not the concern of God. God's concern is much higher than that. Much broader than that. God's concern is his justice. God's concern is holiness. God's concern is the redemption of his people. That's what, I was going to say guides God, but I mean, that's what goes into his decisions. Our interest, our best interest. And at the same time, of course, his glory and his honor. And so, no, it would not have been proper or profitable to allow Mary to get married first and then to have a son and then to call him his son and carry out the work of redemption. It would not have worked. Might have been easier for Mary and Joseph, but it wouldn't have worked. Because not only would he have to be the son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, all of these people, which he would if they were married and had a child, he would. The genealogy would stay intact. There would be nothing wrong with that. But the other aspect of the genealogy of Christ would not come into play, which is that not only was he the son of Abraham, or Adam, but he was also the Son of God. That would have been lost. Then he would have been the son of Abraham, the son of Adam, the son of David. A sinner, depraved, corrupt. And so God didn't go down that path because it was a path of failure. And so, yes, this virgin betrothed to Joseph of the line of Abraham and David, but yet a virgin, so that he would not only be the son of man, but he would be the son of God himself. And of course, the question comes, of course, how is that possible? I mean, the virgin birth is denied by many. Sad to say, not only outside the church, but within the church. People are denying the virgin birth. But they don't know what they're doing. They don't realize that they're undercutting salvation. That salvation stands and falls with this doctrine of the virgin birth. But why do they reject it? Exactly for the same reasons. It doesn't make sense to us, and they think it's not going to make sense to the people that we're going to preach the gospel to, and therefore it's going to be an obstacle to the gospel. Really, it's an obstacle for them, but there's another excuse. There's an obstacle for the people. We've removed the obstacles, that's fine, but what do we have to offer now? What exactly are we going to say to people now? What message are we going to bring? Certainly not the message of Matthew or Luke or Mark. We have no message to bring. And it isn't impossible, is it? How is it going to happen? Well, that's what Mary said to the angel. How is it possible? I mean, sometimes you have to hear what we're saying and who we're saying it to. Right? I mean, here we stand in such a complex and vast creation that blows our mind away. And we're saying to the creator of all of this and us, how are you going to produce a child without a man? But was there a man when God created Adam and Eve? I mean, the objection is just nonsensical. It's laughable. We're saying to the Almighty, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who has created things that, as I said, blow our minds away, and all these people, how can you create without a man? Absolutely doesn't make any sense. Except for the ego of man. If I can't do it, nobody can. If I can't understand it, it's not possible. Wow. Talk about an inflated ego. And the angel says, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon her. The power of the Almighty will overshadow her. He that said, let there be light, and there was light. He that brought this vast creation into being, he that took the dirt from the ground and formed Adam and formed Eve out of the body of rib of Adam, only has to speak. And it is done. And so the Holy Spirit was the one, by his almighty power, that caused Mary to be with child. And yet at the same time, it became a sign then. A sign that a virgin will be with child. And so Matthew brings all of these things to bear so that people would understand that these events that they had just witnessed a number of years ago was just astounding events that were acts of God himself. Not some imposter, as they thought. But so God gives this sign, but it's equally difficult for us as believers to come to grips with those things as it is for unbelievers. Right? It's not that we have blind faith so that we don't even think. Whatever is said, we just swallow a hook, line, and sinker. Because look what happens. When Joseph, her husband, right, because they were betrothed legally in this relationship. When he found out, His reaction wasn't, oh yeah, virgin birth. That's not the way he thought. Here wasn't somebody that was brainwashed by some group so that he just believes anything that they say. So when he comes to realize that Mary's with child, he follows the natural path that any of us would follow, which is to think that Mary had been unfaithful to him. That she'd engaged in immorality. He didn't do an investigation. He didn't hire somebody. It was obvious. She was with child. And how is that possible other than normal reproductive process? And therefore, she had been unfaithful. And therefore, he was going to follow the path of divorce. And he's going to put her away privately. Not make a public spectacle. But he was upset to such a point that he was not going to go through with a marriage. Certainly doesn't speak about a conspiracy by some people, would it? It's not going very well if somebody's conspiring to do all of these things and present them to people. He's about to destroy that conspiracy. Now, this is no conspiracy. These are events that God brings about. And so there's objection by Mary. How is this possible? How can this happen? She's not complicit in it. This is a plan and purposes of God. And neither is Joseph. He doesn't want anything to do with it. He wants to put her away privately. These are all confirmations of the fact that this is no fabrication by somebody. These events that were conducted by God Himself. And God is patient with those that He's using. And so He speaks to Joseph in a dream. They all have dreams. But God gives him such a dream that Joseph knows that it's not just any old dream that we have. And he is spoken to then by the angel. And the angel tells him not to be afraid. Afraid, that is, to take Mary as your wife. And reveals it to him too. That what she has in terms of a child is conceived not out of immorality, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. So here we have a vision, and we have God communicating to Joseph how this has happened. It's never happened before in the experience of Joseph. There's no science that he can prove that with. He can't go to the laboratory, can't go to the physicians and say, hey, by the way, is it possible? They would say no. But God is revealing to him that this is the way that it happened. This is what happened. So what does Joseph do? He doesn't say, well, it doesn't satisfy my standard, so I'm going to reject it. He understands who's speaking to him. And he submits. So often we make God submit to us. You have to do it our way. You have to say it our way. It has to be this my way, otherwise I'm not going to believe it. But that's not the way that we stand before God. It's God that says to us the way that He's going to do things. And it's for us to receive them humbly. And so Joseph is told the facts that it is by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, that Mary is with child. And that he has nothing to worry about as far as the faithfulness of Mary is concerned. It's got nothing to do with that. But rather the very power of God that is at work in her. And that he should not follow his plan, which is to put her away privately, but rather he is to take her to be his wife. And so the angels are sent by God to explain these things. And the angel commands him to do that very thing, to take her as his wife. So it's not just Joseph's kind of reflection on these things and a conclusion, or Matthew's looking at these events that happened and coming to some sort of conclusion. No, the interpretation is given by God himself. So it's not for us to make the interpretation, because we can make a wrong interpretation. No, even the interpretation is given. So Matthew is not just giving us facts about what happened, but explains the facts, interprets the facts for us. And it's the angels then that direct him to do that, to come to the right conclusions, to understand the events properly. Because as you know from history, we can look at the same history and different historians will come up with totally different interpretations of what happened and why it happened. But that's not the case with us when we look at the events of redemption. These are events that not only have been brought about by God, but rather they have been interpreted by God himself as well. And Matthew interprets these events then under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit and ties them all in with redemption. That's what these events are about. And that's what he says. In verse 21 and verse 23, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then he says, "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. That's what Matthew wants to impress upon his readers. These events that I'm relating to you, these events are the very ones that were promised in the Old Testament by God. And what were those promises all about? They were all about redemption. They were all about God sending his Son into the world so that he could dwell with us. And of course, John says the very same thing in chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So the season that we're celebrating is all about the decision of God to send his Son into the world so that we might have fellowship with him. And of course, in order to have fellowship with him, we have to remove all obstacles. And that, of course, is our sin and God's wrath and anger. And so in order to unite us to God, to reconcile us to God, the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't just come and dwell in our midst. He had to take away that obstacle, and which, of course, was the whole point of his ministry and death on the cross, which was to suffer our penalty, so that then we could be reconciled to God, so that we could become children of God, rather than bear his wrath and anger towards us. And so what is Joseph's response? Well, his response is immediate. His response is to take Mary to be his wife. I mean, there's a certain stigma that he would have to bear, right? Either people would think that they had both been immoral, or they would think that Mary had been immoral and that Joseph was an idiot for taking her to be his wife when she'd been unfaithful to him. So this step that he is told to take isn't without problems. And yet he does. In submission to God and the plans that God had and what God was accomplishing, Joseph submitted himself, even though it meant for him that it would be problems. That's the way it is with us. When we hear the word of God, and we hear the explanations as we have this morning, and we submit to them, and we embrace them as ours, you are embracing problems. Because you're going to go out there, and you're going to say those things to people around you, and they're not going to take them very nicely and kindly. And so you're going to feel some fallout as people react to these events in the way that the scripture speaks about them. So there's a cost involved. And therefore, it's a decision for us to make. Just as there was a decision for Joseph. Did he believe all of these things? Did Mary believe all of these things? Were they going to go forward in belief and obedience to God? Same with us. Are we going to believe these things? Are we going to trust these things? Are we going to rejoice that through these events God saved us? Even more, are we going to communicate these things to the world around us? They will laugh at you. They will reject it. They'll think you're being foolish. They think that you've been brainwashed. But are we going to submit? Are we going to embrace them and believe them? Well, the burden on Matthew's heart was exactly that. To convince you that these things are not man-made. These were things that God promised right from the beginning and gloriously fulfilled in the events that these people witnessed and we have recorded for us. So that we might rejoice. And though the world doesn't believe them and in fact ridicules them, to us, they speak comfort. They speak joy. They speak hope and peace. People of God, let us indeed thank God that all the promises that He made to our forefathers, He accomplished in the fullness of time. And for us, of course, we have the advantage of knowing that these things have already been accomplished and done. And our salvation has indeed been accomplished and applied to us, and we can enjoy it day by day. But we have a message to take to the world. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Savior of the world, God with us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these wonderful events. We thank you for the way that you accomplished your promises, ways in which we would never have dreamt. But our Father, you have gloriously accomplished your purposes perfectly, justly. And our Father in heaven, we pray that these wonderful truths may be embraced by us, that we might rejoice and celebrate them, but also that we might communicate them to the world around us, just as you purposed through your gospel writers, so that this message would spread through the ends of the earth, and Lord, that they would believe and be saved. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this season, grant us the opportunities to communicate these truths. Give us the boldness and the grace to speak to people, to call them to belief, to repentance, to faith, to redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank you and ask for your blessing for the rest of this day. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.